She did awesome today. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 19 this morning. And as you turn there, just a couple quick things for you. Pastor Kent wanted me to just say a huge thank you for your prayers and support and just praying for Pam. She went in, had 8 hours of surgery, and was actually able to recover quickly, more quickly than the doctors expected. She came home a day early and is now recovering. And so we serve an amazing God. Yes, go ahead, give it up. And so they just want to say thank you for your continued prayers and support. It's just so meaningful to them. And we have an announcement for the youth ministry that I want to share with you guys this morning. This is really exciting. This is a big shift for us as a youth ministry, and want to give you guys the inside scoop as we begin to move forward in this. For the past several years, we have done summer camp with the Assemblies of God Network, where we combine with like 20 other different youth ministries, and we come together for a camp that's like 500-600 people, and it's just crazy. It's nuts. And we just really felt like this last year, God was speaking to us to lead us away from that and to lead us into doing our own summer camp. And so we went and scoped out a campground yesterday and just fell in love with the options that are available to us. And so beginning this summer, making a huge shift, our youth ministry is going to begin to do our own summer camp. So teenagers, get ready, start raising some money. Talk to my wife about doing the flamingos. It's a great way to raise money. Parents, make your teenagers do the flamingos. It is such an easy way to raise funds. But we're super excited. Alyssa and I are super hyped. Pastor Josh and Jill are hyped about it. And it's just going to be an awesome time. By the way, that word hype, if you want to connect with the younger generation, if you want to connect with a teenager today, just tell them you're hyped to see them. And they'll look at you and they'll go, "You understand my whole world." I'm learning this more and more. The word hype, it just explains them. It just explains them in a nutshell. And so, did I get that right? Hype? I won't say all the other words that I really have no idea what they mean. It's like speaking in a totally different language. But speaking of hype, coming October 30th. 29th, off by one day. Dang it. October 29th, our daughter Zoe is hyped to become a big sister. So, hey, thank you. We're super excited for our family to just continue to grow and expand, and we're just so, so pumped. Doesn't my wife just have a glow about her? You know, two isn't that scary, at least not yet. With Zoe, it was a little scary because it's like, man, we've never done this before. But we outmanned Zoe. It was like a two-on-one. And so she really doesn't ever have a chance to get away with anything. Now with number two on the way, we still get the man-to-man defense. And so we're feeling good about two. It's when we get to three that I will really need you to intercede. And we move to a defense. And so be praying for us. We're super excited. And Matthew chapter 4. Are you there? Yes. We're going to read in verse 19. Actually, before we read, just to catch you up, if you haven't been with us the last several weeks, we've been in a series, The Making of a Hero Maker. Today is part 7, and we've been unpacking this big series idea that's up on the screen for you. It is simply this. Go ahead and throw that up there, big series idea. A hero maker is a person who shifts from being the hero to making others the hero in God's unfolding story. Today, we're going to continue with that train of thought with part 7. Let's read verse 19, where it reads this. And he said to them, and this is Jesus, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This morning, if you're taking notes, go ahead and write down this title, part 7, Believing Like a Hero Maker. believing like a hero maker. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and what an amazing privilege it is to be able to gather together. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to hear and receive from you this morning. Lord, help us to walk out of this place looking more like your son, Jesus. Help us to be bold in receiving a challenge from you today and the boldness to respond to what you have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say, amen. If history has taught us anything, it's that our capacity to believe in the impossible is always exceeded by the next generation. With each new generation, new heroes are born who rise to the occasion and create new ideas, new inventions, new discoveries that meet the needs, demands, and desires of the times they live in. These heroes, spread throughout history, teach us that our ability to achieve great things is only limited by our ability to believe that they can. Take, for example, President Kennedy, who rallied our nation to believe that we could be the first to put a man on the moon. Despite the impossibilities, despite the number of unanswered questions, despite the risks, he, along with others, believed that we could, and so we did. Think about the Wright brothers who built the world's first successful airplane despite all of the criticism from their peers. Because they believed that man could fly, even though it had never been done before, it became true. It was possible more than 100 years ago. Or how about the powerful and influential words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who helped bring equality to our nation because he believed in a dream. Take into consideration the creation of the internet. The fact that we have the internet today is mind-boggling. And sometimes we take it for granted because it's part of our everyday lives. But when you begin to step back and really consider the complexity of how it is functioning and how it's fully operational, it is amazing the point in history we live in today. It is amazing when you begin to consider that never before in history have the different people groups spread across the globe ever been so connected as we are today. Or how about the fact, I forget about this, how about the fact that we have a space station in orbit around Earth? You can get on NASA's website and look at the projects. You can look at the experiments they're doing. I mean, we aren't just exploring space. We are currently living in space. I mean, it is amazing when you begin to think about just some of the current achievements we have been able to believe and dream are possible. And the Bible is loaded with heroes, incredible heroes, who tested and pushed the boundaries of what was believable. Think about Noah, who built a boat that survived the flood of the world. Think about Daniel, who survived a night of sleeping in a den of lions. Think about three Hebrew boys who survived being thrown into the fire simply because they believed no false god was worth worshiping. Think about Peter, who defied the laws of physics and everything that makes sense when he stepped out of a boat to begin to walk towards Jesus and walk on water in the middle of a storm. Think about Joshua, when pursuing his enemies, asked God to make the sun stand still so that he could chase his enemies, win the victory, and in essence was asking God, will you put the cosmos, will you put a pause on the universe? Think about Jesus, who was born from a virgin. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He died a criminal's death, and in so doing, destroyed the works of the devil and conquered the power of sin and death so that you and I could be set free. Church, truly, we are standing on the shoulders of a host of heroes who have redefined what is believable. My question for us to wrestle through this morning is, how do you define what is believable? How do you, in light of everything we just talked about, how do you define what is believable? So far in this series, we've established that God's people are called to make a difference in the lives of others. Today, we're going to make it more personal with this question. Do you believe you can make a difference in someone else's life? Do you believe you can become the hero maker we've been talking about the last 7 weeks? Do you believe it for yourself? We're not asking, do you think it's a good idea? Or do you think that this is a subject worth exploring? We're asking the personal question, do you believe you can become a hero maker who makes heroes, who makes heroes, who makes heroes? Everything we've talked about in this series has been phenomenal. Thinking, counting, multiplying, blessing, and mentoring like a hero maker are all super important. But the reality is, if we can't grab a hold of today, then none of those other parts will matter. Yeah. Why? Because if we do not believe that we can become hero makers, then we never will. Yeah. And listen to me when I say this. Let me draw just a distinguishing line of what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about believing in yourself. Okay, not talking about that undercurrent that's flowing through culture today, that if you would just believe in yourself, that man, you could just achieve all of the dreams that you've ever wanted to. That's not the believing that we're talking about today. Not even talking about believing in positive thinking or a belief governed by our daily emotions. I'm not even saying that because we believe something will happen, it will automatically happen. Yeah. I'm not saying any of those things, but here's what I am saying. Is that there has to be a piece of us that believes we can do what Jesus has asked us to do. Yeah. Yeah. Because if we can't believe what Jesus' words say, then we will struggle to live out his will for our lives. Yeah. This morning, man, I believe Jesus is calling every single one of us to be a hero maker, to believe like a hero maker. And as we've said in this series, it doesn't require a college degree, a number of completed programs at the church, or even a number of memorized scriptures, or even a level of maturity that you must first reach. All that's required is that you simply believe.
Yeah, that's right.
Here's my big idea for today, but I don't want you to write it down, because it's going to give you a snapshot of where we're going for the rest of this morning, but we'll unpack this. Big idea, hero makers. That's supposed to say hero. Hero makers. I'm just reminding you that nobody's perfect. Don't want you to get any false interpretations. Hero makers believe in the purpose, power, and practical application their faith brings to others. We're going to spend the rest of this morning dissecting those three words, those three key components. And so let's begin. Number one, hero makers believe their faith has purpose beyond themselves. If you're taking notes, you can write this one down. Hero makers believe their faith has purpose beyond themselves. As we look back at our opening scripture, the very first thing Jesus said to his disciples was, "Follow me. Follow me." And we've got to understand that when Jesus said that to his disciples, when you look at it in the original Greek language, it wasn't actually an invitation. That's not the way they would have understood it in the day, and that's not the way people reading it in that day would have understood it. When you look at it in the Greek, those words, "follow me," were actually a command. And it was a command with a promise. And I liken it to this. It's a silly illustration, but it helps me think through this. When my dad used to wake me up early on Sunday mornings or Saturday mornings as a teenager, my one day to like finally sleep in, and dad comes rolling into the room, a stepdad saying, "Hey, it's time to get up and it's time to do your chores." I'm like, "Dad, can I do them later?" And the answer was always no. It was not up for negotiation. It was not a suggestion. And it was a requirement. It was, "No, son, you're getting up to do your chores now, but afterward, you could do whatever you want." It was a command that came with a promise later. And in the same way, Jesus' command came with and comes with today a promise. We're going to talk about that more later. But it begins with the command. We've got to see this. It begins with the command to follow me. And so, contrary to popular thought, hero makers aren't always great leaders, but hero makers are always great followers. Why? Because it's really hard to make Jesus the hero of someone else's story if he isn't continually being the hero of your story. Following Jesus keeps him the hero of my life and enables me to say to others, follow me as I follow Jesus. Therefore, the command to follow Jesus really is obeyed when we go out and make heroes. You see, we lose our sense of purpose when we forget why we were saved. Too often we believe in and live this way that our purpose in being saved was to be spared from hell. And while that's simply part of it, and all of us are seriously thankful for that, when you look at our opening scripture and you look at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, which is our job description written to all believers, Jesus seems to give a different implication of why we were saved. Yeah. He seems to bring a different purpose into our life as to why we were saved. Not to go to heaven, not to escape hell, but rather to gather the harvest. Yeah. Yeah. Matthew 28, 19 says, go therefore and make disciples. Matthew 4:19, our opening scripture for today. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, follow me and I'll transport you straight to heaven. How many of you would like that though? You say yes to Jesus and then it's beam me up, Scotty. I mean, that sounds nice, doesn't it? But check out what else he didn't say. He didn't say, follow me and we'll focus only on growing you. Yeah. He didn't say, follow me and depending on your personality type, your gift mix, your strengths and weaknesses, your personal ambitions, your dreams and desires, and your background, we'll determine whether or not you're fit to go and make disciples. He did not say, submit a resume and we'll see whether or not you get the job. He simply said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is what I want you to notice. This is so cool. Notice, it is the call to discipleship that bookends the first and last words of Jesus to his disciples. The first words being found here in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And his last words to his disciples before he ascends to heaven being found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which read this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses to Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. My witnesses and you will be my hero makers. Yeah. Verse 9, Jesus ascends to heaven. It is these bookend verses that frame our purpose in following Jesus. This is what he had in mind when he commanded you and I to follow him, to go and make heroes who make heroes, who make heroes, who make heroes, who make heroes. And so the question we've got to wrestle with this morning, a gut check question, is do you believe your faith is more than just about you? And if you find yourself wrestling with that this morning, ask a follow-up question. And are you living that way? First and foremost, hero makers believe their faith has purpose beyond themselves. Number two, hero makers believe their faith has the power to make a difference. Hero makers believe their faith has the power to make a difference. The next words in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, read this, and I will make you. This is the promise that comes after the command. The command being, follow me, and the promise being, and I will make you. And I love those words because what they imply is a personal involvement. Jesus is saying, I'm going to get personally involved in your life. I'm going to get personally involved in the mess. I'm going to get personally involved in the good, the bad, the ugly, all of the junk. I'm going to get involved. But the best part about that phrase is the word make. That word make is written in the Greek in a future verb tense, meaning Jesus was going to instill something in the disciples that currently didn't exist so that they could become someone that they currently weren't. And it also implies in that verb that it was going to happen in a single action. Here's what's crazy, and here's how this applies to you and I today, because the command to follow Jesus is to all of us, and the promise that I will make you is for all of us. Here's the implication today. The moment we surrender our lives to Jesus, we receive something that makes us into someone we weren't before. And I know that sounds no duh, but we've got to remember to believe that the old is gone and the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. Our past no longer defines us, but now our moment with Jesus and everything he does in our life moving forward is now what defines us. Jesus now defines who we are, and his word defines what we belong, who we belong to. In this context, when it says that we will receive something or I will make you, in this context, we've got to understand that what Jesus isn't talking about is things like the power to perform miracles. In this context, Jesus isn't even talking about the power to never sin again. That's not what Jesus is talking about in this context. In this context, Jesus is talking about receiving the power and potential to make a difference in people's lives with the name of Jesus. Yeah. He says, follow me and I will make you. The promise is to become something different than we are right now. And then he finishes it with fishers of men. It is the power and potential that we receive to make a difference in somebody's life with the name of Jesus. And so the question we've got to wrestle with is, like Jesus, do we believe that if people follow us, we will be able to help make them into the person that fulfills their God-given potential? Do we believe that? Like Jesus. Do we believe that we can help make them the hero in God's unfolding story in their lives? Here's what that looks like. To do this, we must understand that discipleship goes beyond meeting people where they're at. Does it certainly begin with where people are at? Absolutely. But discipleship must go beyond meeting people where they're at. This is a little phrase that I made up. If you don't like it, you don't have to use it. If you hate it, it's okay. Throw it away. Throw it in the trash. You never have to believe in it. But this is what helps me. We meet people in the place they're in, but we disciple their God-given potential within. We meet people in the place they're in, but we disciple their God-given potential within. Meaning, discipleship doesn't truly start until we start helping people take their next steps towards Jesus. Yeah. And that makes sense, because people don't need us to come alongside them in the name of discipleship to help them stay where they're at.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? We're really good at that as a human race already, aren't we? And we're really good at even just regressing from the position that we're already in, aren't we? People need us to disciple them so that they can be made into hero makers that go and make heroes. That means believing like Jesus believed. It means believing that there is gold within people worth pulling out. It means that believing there is a future and a hope available to every person that makes them worth discipling. It means believing in the power Jesus has placed within each of us to go and make disciples who make disciples. Can you imagine how much different the cultural landscape of our nation would look if churches across America were full of hero makers snatching up lost people and telling them, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus, and together we'll help you become the hero who is capable of going and making more heroes.
Yeah.
Think about the impact that would make. I believe that just across the nation of America, man, we would see family units become a lot stronger than they are right now. I think we see a lot less kids grow up in homes without dads. I believe that the depression and anxiety rate that is through the roof in teenagers today would be greatly diminished.
Yeah.
I believe that the church would be looked at as a place by culture as the source of healing for yesterday and the source of hope for tomorrow.
That's right.
But even if we never make a dent in our nation as a whole, why can't we do something about the community we live in? Imagine with me again, if you will. Imagine people moving to Longview from all over the world because there's just something uplifting about living in this town. Imagine our schools looking to our church to help instill godly principles and values into the future generation. Imagine our church helping people get off the streets and get sober so they can get back to a productive and meaningful life. Imagine our church becoming such a hero-making church that our community would deeply feel our absence if we ceased to exist. Now take it one step further. Imagine yourself being involved in that. Imagine yourself being involved in that movement. Imagine yourself being involved in that process of making heroes who make heroes who make heroes. Do you believe it? Imagine the possibilities if we each embraced the belief that our faith has the power to make a difference in the lives of those we interact with. I believe the possibilities are endless.
Yeah, that's right.
And so gut check question. As we wrap this point up, what's holding you back from believing your faith has the power to help others fulfill their God-given potential? And what do you need to begin to believe this morning? What's holding you back? First and foremost, hero makers believe their faith has purpose beyond themselves. Secondly, hero makers believe their faith has the power to make a difference. And finally, hero makers believe their faith has practical applications for those who follow them. Hero makers believe their faith has practical applications for those who follow them. The final words in Matthew 4:19 read this: "Fishers of men, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The command to follow Jesus came with a promise that he would make them into something different entirely. Jesus would turn fishermen into fishers of men. And we've got to understand that even though that's a cute phrase, that the disciples were learning a completely new way of life. It was a new skill set. One did not transfer over into the other. I've been fishing, and it did not help me reach people.
Yeah.
Are there parallels we could draw? Absolutely. But one does not transfer. Here's why this is important to see. Jesus was able to hang out with these fishermen for 3 years and practically teach them how to disciple people. Jesus didn't just sit in groups with them and just talk theory and just talk, hey, this is what this could look like. No, Jesus showed that his teachings had practical applications. And just for kicks and giggles, I looked up the word practical in the New Oxford American Dictionary. And here's the definition of what practical means. Check this out. I love this. Of or concerned with the actual doing. Pause. The actual doing. Our faith becomes practical not only to ourselves, but to other people when we actually do something with our faith. It goes on. Of or concerned with the actual doing or use of something rather than with theories or ideas. Here's why this is important to see. As we endeavor to become hero makers, we must make sure that the theology and principles and values that we pass on are practical.
That's right.
Why? Because people cannot apply what they cannot practice.
That's right.
And most of the time, before it can become practical to them, they must see it modeled before them.
Yeah.
You know, even after I gave my life to Christ at the age of 19... I still had no idea what it looked like, what it meant to be loved by a father. I had grown up my whole life not knowing my real dad. He died before I ever got the chance to meet him, and then never had a consistent father figure in the home. And so the term dad became a term to me of absent men in my life. And it created fear, it created insecurities, it created a lot of different things that I had to walk through. And over the years, I responded to a number of altar calls, crying out to Jesus, asking him to heal that wound within me so that I could be free of it, so that I could put it behind me, so that I could just begin to move on and all the amazing things that Jesus had for me. I was just so sick of having to continually deal with this. And let me be clear, every time I came to the altar, altar, every time I responded to that man, I had a powerful encounter with Jesus. In those moments, they were genuine. They were authentic. I experienced the love of God, and they were amazing. They are mile markers in my life. But it always seemed like a couple days later, I was back to square one, having to wrestle through the same issues all over again. It was like the fear just came right back. It was like the insecurities just came right back. Now, I know that there are probably some out there who would say that if my encounters truly were authentic, then it is my fault for not taking authority over those things after having that moment. And I'm not here to debate whether or not that's true, but what I can tell you is that things really didn't begin to shift in my life until I began to see it modeled for me. The issue for me was after having a genuine encounter, I had nobody to go back to see it modeled for me. It was like coming to the altar was a reminder of God saying, "Son, I love you." But then I would go back into the everyday life and there was no dad to love me. And so it just felt like I was always going back to square one, this ping pong ball in this never-ending game of back and forth, back and forth. That was until we moved to Longview and I met Randy.
Yeah, that's good.
When Alyssa and I moved here, we quickly developed a friendship that turned into a mentorship that, quite honestly, now feels a lot like sonship for me. And I have had the incredible privilege of just sitting, listening, talking, and receiving from this incredible man of God. We've spent time together. We've eaten meals together. We've laughed and cried together. I've even received correction from him. Thank you, Jesus. But I've received wisdom. I've received accountability. I've received so much from Randy. And in many ways, Randy has been a spiritual father to me. In many ways, he has filled the gap that I so desperately needed to be able to move past this wound. Even times like, and you'll never know the impact that this had on me, but this really happened. This is embarrassing. There were two times over the last several years, at least I counted two, you can hold me accountable to this, but there were two times I slept through our morning meetings. Like totally on accident, like didn't wake up, and when I woke up and I saw the text and it was right there and it was, "Hey, are we still on for this morning?" And I'm like, "Oh man, I slept through it." And here's what I expected, because here's how I had been treated by men I had disappointed in the past. I expected anger, I expected resentment, I expected a harsh word, but instead I always got the response back, "Hey, it's okay, I love you, and I'm looking forward to the next time we do get to hang out." You'll never know how much that healed in me. But more recently, Randy and I were having breakfast together, and we're sitting across the table at Mary's, and he looked at me and he goes, "I just want you to know I love you. You are my inheritance." After spending so many years trying to find the source of healing, Randy unlocked it in me in a moment.
Yeah.
Randy, I just want to say thank you for being the practical love of the Father to me.
Yeah.
Thank you for being a spiritual father. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for modeling it for me. You have helped heal years of hurt that I never could get through on my own. I just want you to know in front of everybody, I love you. Would you give it up for Randy? If you're looking for a mentor, he's unavailable. He's already taken. But I could go on and on about the people who have made an equally significant impact in my life. I mean, even as I think about the influence Pastor Josh has had in my life, I think today, and this is honest truth, I think more clearly, and I believe how Jesus thinks more clearly because of your investment into my life. Just in case you guys haven't noticed, it should be evident every time he gets up here and preaches on a Sunday morning, he is one of the smartest thinkers I think I have ever met. Can I just put a plug in here just for a second? This is not in my notes, but this is important. I want to encourage you, every time he gets up to speak, as not just as our lead, but as a smart and strategic thinker, would you pull out your pens and would you pull out a piece of paper to take notes on? Because hear me when I say this, more important than the actual notes themselves that you write down, one of the most incredible things you could ever glean from this man of God is understanding how he thinks. Understanding how he got to the conclusions he got to, understanding how he interprets Scripture the way he interprets Scripture. If you can grab a hold of his thought process of how he thinks, man, I believe it'll unlock incredible revelations for you as you not only read the Bible, but as you experience your faith. He's an incredible, incredible thinker. Come on, can you give it up for our lead pastor? We love you and we honor you. Thank you for being an incredible lead. We love you. But I think of my wife. I believe today that I love people like Jesus loves people because of how my wife has modeled it. Still to this day, I have never met anyone who loves people as much as she does. She is a people magnet. People love to be around her because they know and they feel that Lalissa actually loves them. I don't think people get that vibe when I'm around them. I'm just being honest. And it might have something to do with my favorite day. If you were to ask me, Levi, what's your perfect day? Like if you could describe a perfect day, here's what it would look like. I would be in a room by myself. Reading a book next to the window. It's stormy outside. There's a fireplace going. Comfy blanket. One of those blankets you plug into the wall that heats up. Maybe some thunder and lightning outside. But the key component is no one else is in the room. Where are my introverts at? I'm so proud of you guys for raising your hand. Who said you couldn't have fun at church? Here's the point. Here's why I took time to honor three people. Jesus is gone. He's gone. The Bible is really clear that right now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. He's gone, but he's not done. That's right. But the key component is he's not here. That is why he commanded you and I to go and make disciples. Right. To be a hero maker who goes and makes more heroes. Understand this morning, you are the practical representation of what Jesus looks like. Right. You are the physical representation of what it looks like to follow Jesus. People can't see Jesus, but they can see someone who follows Jesus. That's where you come in. People need you to model what living out the Bible looks like. So here's the gut check question for this morning. Do you believe you can spend time with one person and show them Jesus? Do you believe?
That's good.
Not talk about Jesus, but show them Jesus as the worship team comes. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to respond to this message. If you're honest with yourself, maybe you've lost purpose in your faith and you need to ask God to show you ways to begin to take small steps in investing in other people and putting the needs of others before your own. Maybe you're here this morning and you need Jesus to help you believe that your faith has the power to make a difference. Maybe you need Jesus' help to stop disqualifying and discounting yourself and begin to see yourself as the son or daughter that you were created to be. Maybe today you need the help of the Holy Spirit to stop asking the question, who am I? And to start asking the question, why not me? Maybe you're here this morning and your practical step looks like investing into a specific person. Maybe today, just underneath this teaching, Jesus has dropped a specific name, a specific someone into your mind that he's asking you to reach out to, asking you to possibly disciple, asking you to possibly mentor, asking you to possibly build relationship with, asking you possibly to go beyond just meeting them in the place they're in, but discipling that God-given potential within. Or maybe you're in a different category this morning. Maybe you love and believe everything you've heard me say this morning, but you're not down for any of it. You love and believe everything you've heard me say, but you're not down for it for this reason. You've tried this, you've done this, you've walked through this process, but you had a bad experience. And if you're honest, that bad experience is causing you hesitancy to dive back into the process again. What am I talking about? I'm talking about when you tried investing into someone else's life and it backfired. Regardless of whose fault it was, whether it was their fault or yours, regardless of the fault, you were left with a wound when you were trying to share your life with somebody. And even though it hurts, even though I know what I'm about to ask is so hard, we have to believe that Jesus is in the power or in the business of healing our hearts. Here's what I want to ask you to do as we begin to get ready to sing and respond and worship is to ask Jesus to heal your heart so that it can be wounded again. Do we hope, pray, and believe that we never go through a wound? Absolutely. Will we ever wish or pray for God to send us a wound? Absolutely not. But how many of you know that when we disciple people, it's messy because people are messy, because people are imperfect, because you're imperfect, because I'm not perfect. And more often than not, we step on each other's toes. More often than not, we offend each other. We wound each other, sometimes even unintentionally. And if we're not careful, if we don't allow Jesus to heal this portion of our heart, here's what ends up happening. Our heart gets locked away in a box and we never truly share who we are from the inside out with anybody ever again. And we rob ourselves of true and meaningful relationship with others. Man, I'm really believing this was heavy on my heart this morning. That there's someone or a group of people here today that, man, you are carrying this wound. I believe Jesus wants to bring healing to that wound. As we would just cry out, Lord, heal my heart so that I'm open to being wounded again. Man, Jesus had 12. One didn't work out. Even Jesus had one who betrayed him. Even Jesus had Peter who denied him. But Jesus went through the process of restoration with Peter. And Peter became a hero maker who went and made heroes, who went and made heroes, who went and made heroes. This is why this is so important. What if you allow Jesus to heal this portion of your heart this morning, and the next time you invest yourself, it doesn't backfire? What if the next time you reach out to somebody and help create in them a hero-making attitude, what if it takes off? Do you believe? Would you stand with me this morning? Regardless of where you're at, whatever you need to respond to, we're just going to create an atmosphere of worship. We're going to create an atmosphere in just a time before we get back to the busyness of our life of just getting our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus and just responding and singing in the midst of this song and just asking Him, Lord, help me believe. Help me believe. Help me respond to what you have for me this morning. Come on, let's lift up our voices. Let's sing.